prayer we have this morning. Lord, come have your way among us. We welcome you here. I told someone I might get through a little early today. Nobody told me not to. They didn't say, preach a little longer, preacher, come on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Vet. Appreciate that so much. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Wow, it's been a crazy week in our news. And just to stop and pause and think about where we are as a nation and how thankful are we for where we are, where we've come from, and where we're headed. We've talked about over these last several weeks together in the month of November of being thankful. Sometimes it seems like we reserve Thanksgiving as the only time we show thanks. And the challenge has been this series is to be thankful far beyond just on a Thanksgiving day when we go around the table and have the obligatory thanks. I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that. You know, it's always great to see that. We did it in our little family gathering and watched a couple of guys squirm like a worm getting ready to get put on a fish hook. Well, I'm thankful for my wife and for my kids and yeah, that's it. Well, good night. You know, we're thankful for a little bit more than that. I'm grateful for my wife and my kids. There's no question. But what has God done in our lives over this last year? How thankful, Petal First Baptist, should we be? How thankful as individuals should we be? How thankful as families should we be for what God has done in our lives in spite of us? Isn't that amazing? That's what I always want to remind myself of. We talked about being thankful for several things. First of all, we talked about being thankful for our story. We all have different stories. And we come to the end of the series. I hope you've had time to tell your story, at least at the minimum, to write down your story. All of us have a story. We should be thankful for that story. Secondly, we talked about being thankful for our season to share, right? Our season to share. We're thankful for the opportunity to share with others. Thankful for my support. Thankful for my church family, right? Thankful for what God has provided for us here at Petal First Baptist. And last week we talked about thankful for our Savior and His sacrifice, and we shared the Lord's Supper together. It was a powerful, powerful service. And this morning, I want to come to kind of conclude the message where we started, and that was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. If you remember what that verse said, it said this, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about two phrases, giving thanks at all times and for everything. Now, on the surface, that sounds very churchy, very Christian-like, something I ought to do. But when the reality really hits, how well do we really do that? How well are we thankful for the successes in our life? And how thankful are we for the sorrows in our life? And for some of us, it's easier on one spectrum or the other. And one reason we forget on either spectrum has different reasons. We will talk about that this morning by looking at two different stories. The first is found in Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse number 11. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn there. Luke chapter 17, beginning of verse 11. And while you're turning there, you can also place your finger in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'm going to look at these verses together. I don't think they're on the outline this morning, but I'll read them for you this morning. Luke chapter 17, I'm going to let you be seated because I am. So I'll let you be seated if that's all right with you. Verse 11 says this, and it came about while he was on the way, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. By the way, let me just note here quickly. He was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He would never return again to this place. So many times you read in Scripture where Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and these events happen. It reminds us that we're never promised tomorrow. We must seize the moments that God gives us. He's on his way to Jerusalem and that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met with him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came about as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And you can circle this in your Bible, and he was a Samaritan. The Jewish audience hearing this story didn't like it a whole lot, I can assure you. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. I want to think about this thought this morning. Thankful in my success. And when we conclude our message here in just a moment, we're going to do something very unique, perhaps maybe you've never had the opportunity to do before. And that is touch the heart of God. A lot of times we come and say, you know what, I need God to bless me, but I want to give you some opportunity for some of you this morning, really for all of us, but for you to bless the heart of God this morning. We've been thanking God and what God has done, but I want us to bless God's heart this morning. We'll talk about how to do that when we get through here in just a moment. We're going to have time to respond in worship as well, and singing two powerful, powerful songs that really illustrate both of these stories. Thankful for my success. I want you to notice these two truths. Number one, there were 10 men that were healed. You remember about leprosy. You know about leprosy. It was a disease that disfigured the skin, and it was not so much that it was a bad disease that was really of itself. They oftentimes would lose feeling, and they would literally scrape their arms and their legs and their faces because they lost feeling in them. They often lived in leper colonies. They were forced to live outside of cities because they were considered unclean. They were the outcasts of all the outcasts, and many times they would come together. So there were evidently some Jews and some Samaritans together here. And they had been outcasts. We don't know for how long. Somewhere between Samaria and Galilee, we find these 10 men. Notice three things about Jesus. Number one, Jesus heard them. Now, this just sounds really simple, doesn't it? But let's just stop for a moment. Do you realize that Jesus heard them? Do you realize that Jesus hears you? I know we say that. Well, I know that God hears me, but do you really get it and understand that the God of the universe hears you when you cry out? He doesn't turn a deaf ear to you. He doesn't say, I'm too busy with something happening over in Afghanistan or Iraq or Ferguson or somewhere else. I've got too much to deal with. God hears you this morning. No matter where you are, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter where you've been, what's happened, where you're going, God hears you this morning. Secondly, notice this, Jesus saw them. This kind of reminds us of the story when Moses is going to appear before Pharaoh, and God comes to Moses and he said, I've heard my people's cry, I have seen their affliction, and I'm going to come down and do something about it. That's what's echoed here. Jesus hears, Jesus sees. Jesus sees where you are this morning. He knows right where you are. He knows what your Thanksgiving was like this week, good, bad, or in between. He knows about your family situations. He knows about your in-laws and your outlaws. He knows about all those things. You know, hopefully nobody got in jail this week, hopefully in your family gatherings, right? He knows about all those things. He knows about what you're going to face at work tomorrow. He knows all things. He sees you and he hears you. Notice the third thing he does for these men, he heals them. What's really fascinating about this, if you remember the other story about when Jesus heals the leper, what does he do to the leper? Do you remember? He physically touches him, doesn't it? Jesus physically touches him, but here he doesn't do that for the 10. In fact, he says, you're going to be healed as you go. So the 10 men had to have enough faith to do what the law described, and that was to go find a priest, a Jewish priest, who would then declare them clean. How interesting, by the way, on a side note, that the priests that were opposed to Jesus had to be the ones to verify the authenticity of the miracle Jesus had done. You ever thought about that? I wish I'd have thought about that. Some smart commentator, much smarter than I am, thought of that. That's a good word. The very people who were opposed to him had to actually verify and authenticate and say, yes, you've been healed. It is a miracle. So he says to these guys, have enough faith in me that what I'm saying to you is true. Don't sit and wait. And the Bible says they turned and went. And as they turned and went, their trust and their faith were activated. On their way, the Bible says they looked down and they were healed instantaneously. Now notice about these 10 men. Only the second point, one man was made whole. Only one man was made whole. Let's talk about this man's response for just a moment. We see this man's heart revealed in three ways that Jesus had done far more than just heal his physical body. Three things we notice. Number one, he shouts. Oh, don't you like that one? Especially after, you know, yesterday. It's just a great day. Football. It's a great day. We shouted, right? Did you shout on Friday? Did you shout on Thursday? We have a baby in the house again, so we have to be careful how we shout because it freaks her out. So we have to be careful. But why do we shout? We shout because we're excited about something, right? Which is why I always remind people when you come into God's house and come to church, sometimes we refrain from shouting. That would be terrible. Yet the Bible says, shout to the Lord all the earth. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord. Do it loudly. So if anything we ought to do, there ought to be nothing we do at seasons, not all the time. There's times to be reverent too, which we'll do in just a moment. But there are times, and maybe when we sing this song, 10,000 Reasons, you're going to want to shout this song. And not just say, well, bless the Lord, O my soul. bless the Lord, oh my soul. No, you want to sing it, shout it. The guy had been radically affected. He was shouting, he was glorifying the Lord. Some people say that, commentators say that it can even affect the larynx and the voice. And so his voice perhaps had been scratched. He didn't have one, and now his voice is whole. And the first thing he does is he says, I shout and glorify the Lord. Secondly, he stoops, he falls on his face. He declares to him, Master. He falls on his face. When's the last time we fall on our face before God in thankfulness? Thankful for what he has done in our lives, what he has saved us from, what he has saved us for, and more. Notice the third thing. Boy, we've lost this in our generation. Good night, have we not, older adults? He said these words, thank you. Now, we've come to expect it, right? And us adults that have been around a little bit longer. And when's the last time you got served by a waitress or served at Walmart? Somebody checked you out and you said, thank you. Well, I don't have to. That's their job. Yeah, but aren't we called to be thankful people? It's demonstrated in our Christ-likeness. Thank you, he says. The Message translation says it this way. He kneeled at Jesus' feet so grateful, he couldn't thank him enough. Do you feel that way about Christ? I cannot thank Jesus enough. The song we'll sing, 10,000 Reasons, I Can Give Thanks, and that's just the starting spot for eternity to come. Are you thankful this morning? We see the man's response. Notice Jesus' response. He tells him to do three things. Number one, get up. Stand up, he says. He's fallen to his feet. Why does he say get up? Because I believe he's about to tell him something. And when we worship at the feet of our Savior, then he wants to look us eyeball to eyeball and say to him these words, go. Don't stay here. We're all called to worship this morning, right? But we're not called to stay here. We're called to go. And what was he to do? Show the world what Jesus had done for him. He was on death's door, an outcast. And now he is made whole. He would be reunited with his family, with his children, with his wife, with his parents. What a story he had to tell. So yes, we fall at our feet, but Jesus then says, get up, go. And notice the third thing, your faith has made you whole. This is not the word kathazio, which means cleanse. The word iadome, which means heal, is the word sozo, which means to be saved. He says, Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. Not only physically was he made whole, he was made spiritually whole. The Samaritan, the nine friends were declared clean by the priest, but this man was declared saved by the Son of God. While it is wonderful to experience the miracle of physical healing, it is even more wonderful to experience the miracle of eternal salvation. Yes, there are times we pray, we want to be healed of certain things in our lives that come about, but may we be reminded, though that would be wonderful sometimes to be healed, but may we be more reminded that we'd be more thankful that we're saved. What is a statement that's often made? Too many times we spend more time praying saints out of heaven than we do praying lost people out of hell. Thankful that we're made whole. Then he asks three questions. He says these three questions. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are they? And has no one returned to give glory except this foreigner? What do we learn about these nine men? What does it teach us about us? Well, sometimes if we're honest, if we realize it, we are more into the miracles than we are following the Master. In other words, I'm more into what God can do for me than what I can do for the Lord. I like when the Lord does good things in my life and I can be thankful, but when things don't come away, it won't quite be the same. Are you thankful? Are you going to follow the Master, not just when he does the miracles? Because listen, folks, sometimes God does incredible, miraculous things, doesn't he? You've seen it happen. I've seen God heal people in miraculous ways. I've seen God use medicine to heal people. I've seen God deliver people. I've seen all kinds of things, miracles. But it's not the miracle we follow after. It's the Master we follow after. So are you thankful for the successes in your life? The question would roll around this morning, where has the Lord blessed you? And you need this morning to stop and give thanks. Sometimes we begin to be very, very satisfied. Well, my life's going pretty good. I'm I'm doing pretty good. I kind of do this on my own. Thanks, Lord. Appreciate it. And then off we go. And our lives don't reflect the thankfulness, the genuine life-changing thankfulness that would be required of us. Notice the second thing. Thankful not only for my successes, but secondly, thankful in my sorrow. Thankful in my sorrow. Now, most of us, we do pretty well with the success part. We get that part. We know that we can't provide successes for ourselves. The sorrow part is a little bit harder, it would seem. There's a story told in the book of Job, and I won't take time to read this morning. But in Job chapter 1, we get this incredible view of heaven, the kind of the curtains are parted back, and we get to view a conversation between Satan and God. And let me give you the summary version of what happens. Satan goes to God and says, hey, God, listen, there's this guy named Job down here who's blessed. By the way, Job had it all. Job had children. He had property. He had animals. I mean, as far as modern day guy goes, this guy was loaded. He's Bill Gates of the day, except a Christ follower, God follower, God-fearing man, right? And Satan comes to Job, to God, and Satan says, hey, I've been walking around the earth, and I've been noticing your servant Job, God. And I just want to tell you something, God. You protect him, and that's the only reason he worships you. But God, I'm going to tell you what. If you take away all the stuff in his life, his family, his friends, his health, his livestock, his riches, you take all that away, I'm telling you, Lord, he will curse you and die. He'll curse you, God. He will say, I don't believe in you. I don't love you, Lord. I just don't believe it's true. And God, and this makes us sometimes a little bit uncomfortable, God says, all right, Satan, we'll see. And the question hangs over the universe at this one juncture. And here's the question. And the question rolls for you and I this morning, and it is this. Will we love God no matter what? No matter what may happen to us, no matter what diagnosis we may get, no matter what job change may happen, no matter what happens to our spouse, no matter what happens to our children, will we love God anyway? That's the story of Job. And so you know the story. In a matter of 24 hours, Job loses it all. Everything is gone. His children are killed. Everybody's left except his wife. And he probably at one point wished his wife was dead too, as sweet as she was. If you read this story, that's funny. Y'all are wide awake here. That's good. She wasn't a very big encourager. His children killed in an instant. His livestock gone. His barns gone. His wealth gone in an instant. And listen to what Job says. Then verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, a sign of sorrow, a normal reaction. It's okay to weep and to mourn when we have sorrow in our lives. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return to thee. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, those are difficult words to say. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Folks, when you and I face the sorrows of our lives, we have a choice to make. And it's a choice of who we'll listen to. We can listen to one of four groups of people. Number one, we can listen to the foe, to Satan, who will tell us that God doesn't care about you. God has forgotten you. Why would God allow this to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? He rolls all these questions that have been around since the day of Job that are no different then than they are today. You read the rest of Job, you'll find the same questions of why those that seemingly are innocent and good suffer. And so the question rolls around for us this morning. That is this, facing sorrow, do we listen to what the foe says, what our foe? Remember, he is our foe. He is not our friend. He hates you. He wants to destroy you, as seen by what he does to Job. And God says to Job, you can do everything but touch his life. By the way, we believe he basically had leprosy, to connect the two stories. You can listen to your foe. The second thing you do is listen to your flesh. Our flesh will deceive us. Our flesh and our emotions will betray us. Because there are times when we listen to our flesh, we think, oh man, this is terrible. This is awful. And God, why'd you let this happen? Nothing wrong with asking those questions, but we can't stay there. We can't listen to our flesh. Thirdly, we can listen to our family and friends. Boy, some of us have friends like Job, don't they? I mean, Job has some awesome friends. I mean, these guys were like, well, let me tell you what, Job, you must have done something really bad. I mean, Job, you're a sinner. Wow, what an encouragement, right? Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I'm having a difficult time. Well, you must have sin in your life. Man, you need to get on your knees and confess God. You must be a sorry, rotten sinner. Boy, what an encouragement that is, huh? Sometimes our family doesn't help us see the truth about our situations in sorrow. Or lastly, we can listen to our Heavenly Father, who says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and bandages up the wounds of those who are wounded. See, we have an opportunity this morning. It's the second point here, a chance to bless when we do three things. Do you remember the story of the disciples and Jesus? They're in the storm, the disciples are. Jesus has put them out in the boat, knowing what they're going into, and Jesus goes to the mountain and prays. The storm comes up, not the first time this had happened to the disciples. Jesus is nowhere to be seen, and the storm comes up, and they are afraid for their lives. And they are crying out to God, God, you got to save us. We're going to die. And Jesus is nowhere to be seen. What do we learn? We have a chance to bless God when we do three things. Number one, when we exhibit our faith and trust in the Lord. When we validate it. I will never forget the moment, this song that we're going to sing, when I finally understood it for the first time. My friend Aaron Hodges, minister of music at my church, I served with him, Baton Rouge. We became very close friends, his wife and my wife and I. They had an 18-month-old named Megan Hodges. We had moved to Alabama. We'd been there about not even a year. I got a phone call from Aaron. I'll never forget it. Brad, Megan's in the hospital. She's had a stroke. I said, she had a stroke? 18 months don't have strokes. She had a stroke. She's on life support. I don't think she's going to make it. That was on a Monday or a Tuesday. I called him Wednesday night. I'll never forget. I was laying in my bed. It's 10:30 at night. My wife laying beside me. We've been praying for Aaron and Malia. And I remember him just being so honest and raw and so angry. And we cried together. The next morning, they turned the life support off. She went to sleep in their arms and woke up in the arms of Jesus. He called me and said, Brad, will you come to the funeral? I'm like, oh, absolutely. I shared part of the points I'm sharing with you this morning. And I'll never forget it. I saw him on the front row of the funeral that morning. With his hands and his wife's hands lifted high to the air, singing, it is well with my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You give and you take away. Folks, those are the moments when we exhibit our faith and our trust in the Lord, and a lost world says, how in the world can you do that? And we simply respond and say what? We can't. It's what God's doing in us and through us. Secondly, we express our great love to the Lord. Dave Busby, great youth communicator from years gone by, back in the 80s, had cystic fibrosis. He shared some of these points that I'm sharing with you this morning too. And he said, Job did something that we have an opportunity to do only when we suffer. Because it's just not the same when we have successes, we thank God. When we thank God for the sorrows, it's a lot different, isn't it? It's a lot harder. And he said this statement. He said, in that moment, when Job quoted, and we see verse 20, he shot a missile that penetrated the heart of God. And Job said to God, I love you anyway. I don't understand it. I don't like it. It hurts. It is brutal. It is difficult. We've all walked those roads. I've walked them, and I'm preaching to myself, by the way. We've all walked these roads. And in just a moment, we're going to turn these lights off. Lauren's going to come and play. Praise band and team are going to come. And just in the stillness and the quiet of this moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity for some of you who are walking through sorrow, or maybe you never did this in the sorrowful moments. And give you a chance just to stand and say to the Lord, God, I love you anyway. Notice the third thing. We exalt the Lord. When we walk through our sorrows and we're thankful for them, the Lord is exalted. The Lord is lifted up. The Lord is glorified. People see the Lord. Some certainties to remember as we close this morning. Notice these three truths, especially when you go through difficult times. Jesus is there for us in the deepest, darkest times of our lives. Two stories to tell you that really illustrate the point. I was a kid. I was probably eight, nine years old. I had a really bad dream. And whenever we ever had a bad dream, Mom would usually come and check on us because Dad was usually dead to the world. He never woke up. We could be dying, you know. Like last night, my son, bless his heart, throwing up. I was awake with him. Not my dad. He'd have no clue. He'd wake up and go, somebody was sick? That kind of deal. So I had one of those dreams where it was really bad dream, you know, like it's kind of dream like if you have to get out of your bed, you're going to get like eaten alive, you know, those kind of dreams you had, you know, so you got to stay in the bed. So it was one of those desperation calls. And matter of fact, I didn't call Mom. It was one of those serious enough dreams I needed to call my knight in shining armor, my dad, to come and rescue me. So I screamed out, Daddy! Nothing. Daddy! Fast forward, 5 minutes pass, I'm sitting there, I'm crying, I'm sniffling, nobody comes. I walk into my parents' bedroom, and I find my younger brother in bed with my parents. My mom turns over and says to my dad, honey, you got the wrong kid. I'm sitting there crying, no, So he goes and puts my younger brother Brian back in his bed. I climb into bed with him and all is well. Sometimes we look around at other people and we think, well, God forgot me. There are times, I'm going to be real honest with you. There are times I look at other people and their parent gets diagnosed with cancer and they beat it. I don't like it. So I want to say to God, it's not fair. Did you forget about me? Did you forget about my dad? He was a godly man. That's the way we feel. And can I give you a free word? It's okay for us to feel that way. God doesn't hate us for it. Matter of fact, God already knows how you feel anyway, so you might as well tell him. And by the way, he's big enough to handle our little puny emotions. Some of you this morning are thinking, well, God, you got the wrong person. Or maybe you're like my son, William. Boy, children teach you about God, don't they? I always laughingly say they ruin everything, but they teach you a lot about God, that's for sure. You lose a lot of sleep. One night, William had a bad dream, and I came in his room. And I went, by the way, right away, and because I remembered. And I went in there, and he's still talking. He says, Daddy, I'm so scared. I said, Baby, I'm right here. Daddy's not going anywhere. He said, but Daddy, I can't see you. And boy, I mean, it was like God just poof. And I said, baby, just because you can't see me doesn't mean I'm not here. Just because in your life you don't feel that God is there, you don't sense that he's there, doesn't mean that he's not there. Jesus was there during that storm for the disciples, wasn't he? He was. He was on the mountaintop praying for them. And he was coming. But they didn't know it. They had to trust. I want to give you a word this morning. In the deepest, darkest sorrows of your life, Jesus is there. Secondly, Jesus hasn't forgotten us if our sorrows don't fade away quickly or on our own timetable. All of us grieve differently. You can tell. I still have raw emotion. I don't talk about it often, don't think about it often because I don't like to. But just because things aren't like I want them to be, doesn't mean that Jesus has forgotten us. And notice lastly, Jesus comes to us in ways that we do not expect. When the disciples, after all, are in this storm, they're praying, God, come. And don't you think they thought in their mind, perhaps, God's going to come. He's going to part the sky, going to blow the wind away, and poof, right in the middle of our ship. And what does he do? He quietly walks on the water. In the middle of this raging storm, they couldn't hear him, they couldn't see him until he got close enough. Then they thought he was a ghost. Then they really panicked. We'd rather drown than be killed by a ghost. And they realize it's Jesus. Jesus comes to us in ways that we don't expect. Dave Busby illustrated this story. And I close with this. Dave had polio as a child, so when he walked with a very, very serious limp. He then also had cystic fibrosis. At the time when he was preaching, he was one of the oldest living men with cystic fibrosis. A very weak man, and he walked. It was just an awkward walk. But man, when he got up to preach, the Spirit of God just descended on this man, just like I am right now. I hope, I pray. And God just blew through this guy when he spoke. And he was telling about one of those times he was in the hospital with cystic fibrosis. He said, I got so mad with God. God, I'm out speaking for you. I'm doing all these things for you. And where are you? And he said it was in that moment after he got out of the hospital that God began to speak to his heart and he realized. And he said, Dave, when you were in the hospital, I came and I sang over you. He's like, Lord, what are you talking about? He said, you remember that guy, Sam? Brought his guitar up to the hospital room and just sang worship songs over you. Do you remember that? Oh, Lord, I do. Do you remember that time that your friend Jim came and all he did was cry? I came and cried with you that day. Remember that guy that came and just sat with you that day? That was me too. He called it Jesus with skin on. Jesus in the flesh. See, that's what we're called to be. To each other and to lost and hurting people. To be the body, the hands, the feet, the tear ducts. You know, sometimes it's good when people say to me all the time, preacher, I don't know what to say. Somebody had this terrible thing happen. What do I say? And here's my encouragement to them. Don't say anything. But I need to say something very wise and deep theologically. No, because they're not going to hear it. You know what they most of the time people need? Just somebody to come and sit along and put an arm around them and just cry with them. It's okay to cry. We just have to grieve with hope. We have to grieve with hope. So this morning I'm going to ask you this question as our praise team comes to place. A very, I know, somber word in many ways, but I think a very powerful word. Where do you need to bless the Lord in your life this morning? Where do you need to thank the Lord this morning? And then secondly, where do you need to thank God in your sorrows? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Everybody all across the room. I'm going to ask you to bring these lights down up here, Lauren. Jackie, if you will. And I want us to have just a holy moment before the Lord. Lauren's going to begin to play, and I want you just to stop and think for a moment. Where is God speaking to your heart this morning? Maybe God's blessed you in immeasurable ways. This year, last week, last month, yesterday, today. And as your testimony of worship this morning with nobody looking around, as a testimony to the Lord, just to stand to your feet in a moment and to thank God. And say, God, I thank you. I thank you. Thank you for this particular thing. Maybe somebody else this morning needs to go sometimes really harder. Maybe you're in the middle of a situation right now, or you were in one, and you have an incredible opportunity to absolutely blow the heart of God away and to shoot a missile from your voice into his heart and say, God, I don't understand. I don't know why this has happened. But I want to tell you, I love you anyway, and I want to move through this with your help. And Lord God, I'm thankful for it because of what you did and what you taught me. With nobody looking around, I want to give you just a moment to stand to the Lord, to your feet, and just make that declaration to the Lord quietly where you stand this morning. And then we'll worship together in just a moment. You've got just a moment to bless God's heart. Go ahead. Go ahead right now. Just stand to your feet. Say, God, I bless you.